Good evening and greetings in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our evening service. The call to worship this evening comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 67 and verses 4 and 5. Let us hear God's holy word. Psalm 67 at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now we are going to sing the hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And now let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are glad to be found in your presence again this evening. We are glad to sing for joy that you are our God, that you are the glorious God, the majestic God, that you sit upon the throne of resplendent glory in heaven above, that you judge the peoples with equity and truth, you guide the nations upon earth. All do your bidding, O Lord. You are sovereign over heaven and over earth. And therefore we praise you. And we would join that great exhortation of the psalmist. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. For you are great and greatly to be praised. Our Father, again, at the hour of evening worship, we would come confessing our sins, the sins of this very day, sins of word and thought and deed, sins of doubt, sins of unbelief, sins against light, sins against love. Lord, treat us not as those sins truly deserve, but we pray, forgive us because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our great probation keeper. We thank you that he is our great sin bearer, that he is the great atonement made for sin in his own blood upon the cross. We thank you that in him there is plenteous redemption. And so forgive us for his sake, we pray. And we ask that we might know the reality of your promise again this evening, that as we confess our sins, we will find you, as you always are, faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, again, we are thankful for all of your goodness and mercy to us. We are thankful for your blessings and gifts, temporal and spiritual. We thank you for the answers to our prayers, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. You are never found wanting, O Lord. You are faithful to your word. You hear us. You answer us. So we can come with boldness and confidence to a throne of grace, knowing that we are received in the name of Christ. And we know, O Lord, that you hear our prayers and that you answer them, not in accordance with sometimes our foolishness when we ask amiss, but in accordance with sovereign and perfect knowledge, wisdom, holiness, righteousness. And for this we give thanks. Father, then we come with our prayers of evening intercession. We come to pray for your church. We remember the persecuted church, wherever she may be found throughout the world. We pray for believers in those nations where they pay a great price for naming the name of Christ. We pray that you would strengthen them and help them. We pray that you would restrain the hands of evil men, restrain the persecutors of your Son, your gospel, your church. Grant rather, O Lord, that you in mercy might save even some of them, that you would subdue them under your mighty hand, even as you did Saul of Tarsus of old. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one of your believing people, those who are imprisoned, those who are separated from loved ones and from other believing brothers and sisters, those who are isolated, those who are afflicted, those who are beaten. Be with those who must pay that ultimate price, even with their very lives, to the final testimony to Jesus Christ and his saving gospel. Grant in the midst of all of these things that you would receive the glory and that you would keep your people in this world whilst they live, and certainly in the world to come. Lord, we pray for your church in our own land. We remember in particular those congregations with whom we have a particular knowledge and fellowship here on the west coast of the United States. We pray for churches here in our own county, and pray for those up into the state of Nevada and down into the greater Sacramento area and down into the Bay. We pray for those down in the Central Valley of California and down into Southern California. We remember congregations up into the state of Oregon and into Washington, for their elders and deacons and members. We pray that you'd help them and strengthen them. Help them to know that their labor in the Lord is never in vain. Grant, O Lord, that their testimony might be bright, that the light might shine in the darkness. We pray that they may sound that clear note of the gospel in the midst of the clamor all around them. Even in the midst of days, O Lord, where there's great confusion, where there's great dissension, even, O Lord, where many despair, we pray that your people might have many opportunities to bear witness to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and the true hope that can be found only in Jesus. Help your people to this end, we pray. Father, then, we do remember again the needs of our own congregation. Remember those who cannot be with us, wherever they may be, kept by mercy and necessity. We pray that you would be with them. Remember those who are sick, those who sorrow, those who are bereaved. Lord, many undergoing the trials and afflictions of this fallen world. O Lord, have mercy upon them even again this evening. Bring to their minds the exceedingly great and precious promises of the Word of God. Draw near to them by your Spirit and comfort them, we pray. Grant that they may draw near to you in prayer, and knowing, O Lord, that you hear them. And so, Father, we remember other needs as they are known to you for all of our congregation. Remember those who are perplexed, those who may have various difficulties. Lord, those who have trials, those who have sufferings, we commend each one to your mercy and grace. And so, Father, we ask that as we come now to your word again, you would send your Spirit. We pray that he would come and help us, even as we hear your word read and as we hear your word preached. We pray that we might be enabled not to be as those of whom the Apostle James wrote, that looked into the mirror and as soon as they turned away, they forgot what they saw. But rather, we pray that we might be those who hear and those who do your holy word. Deliver us from all distractions, we pray. Remember our weaknesses, pity us, and strengthen us, we pray, even as we ask in Christ's name. Amen. For the consecutive reading of God's word in the Old Testament, we turn again this evening to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 5, this evening commencing to read at verse 9 and reading through verse 14. Esther chapter 5 and verses 9 through 14. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Esther chapter 5 and reading at verse 9. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Amen. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and reading verses 1 through 14. The book of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 and reading verses 1 through 14. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Zechariah 12 at verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will surely hurt themselves. And all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place, in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Amen. And thus far again the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Chapter 12 begins the final section of the book of Zechariah. It starts with the second of two oracles that make up the latter half of this book that covers chapters 9 through 14. The first oracle was focused against the nations opposed to Jerusalem. And now this second oracle is against Israel. The second oracle picks up where the first oracle ended, with the rejection of Christ in Jerusalem in the early first century AD. Man's rebellion in rejecting the Saviour God had sent is not the end of the story, however, for the Lord himself will make effectual the gospel that he has freely offered. So what do we find here in Zechariah chapter 12? We find this. In Zechariah 12, 1 through 14, we see first God giving his people strength against their enemies. And then secondly, a greater victory, that by which our hearts are conquered by God. We're going to think about four things this evening. First of all, important clarifications. Secondly, ruined nations. Thirdly, strong in the Lord. And then lastly, the pierced Christ. So important clarifications, ruined nations, strong in the Lord, and the pierced Christ. So first of all then, important clarifications. There are a number of things to clear up here as we approach this second oracle. The first is to do with the repeated phrase throughout the passage, the day of the Lord, or on that day. This refers to the coming of God's judging and saving rule upon the earth. Such a day occurs at various times in redemptive history. It refers not so much to one specific date, but to each of the many visitations of God recorded in Scripture, where he brings his judgment and saving rule. Whenever this occurs, it is always with a manifestation of God's power, God's holiness, and with God's grace. And then the second thing that we have to clarify here has to do with the idea of fulfillment. The idea of fulfillment. Consistent with the general Reformed view of fulfillment of Holy Scripture, this prophecy speaks of God's mighty provision for the salvation of his people in every age, and especially for the church in its stand against a hostile world. So that brings us in the second place to the ruined nations. The ruined nations, verses 1 through 4. The chapter begins with a brief introduction, outlining God's own majesty and might. Zechariah 12 at verse 1. This speaks of God's active sovereignty over the world. This is the God who created all things and whose sovereign providence rules all things. Now, since the verses that follow may seem incredible to us to believe, especially in times of weakness and danger for the church, here then we are first reminded of what kind of God makes these claims. He is the Almighty God, the Almighty God of creation, and the Almighty God of providence. Verses 2 through 6 show us the world opposing and advancing to destroy God's city. But instead of the church being destroyed, it is her enemies who come to ruin. There are two particular things to note here. First, there is an increasing intensity, a progressive judgment of those who persist against the Lord and against his will and his purpose. They end up in utter destruction. And then secondly, we note here, the harm is brought to these enemies by their own devices, at their own hands. What men thought would bring them victory in their rage against the Lord and his people was instead turned against them. What do we learn from this? We learn from this the simple but profound truth that God guards and protects his people and is always ready and able to come to their defense. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 46 at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a great comfort to us this evening. It's a great comfort to the church, a great comfort to the believer. God guards and protects his people and is ready always to come to their defense. Zechariah spoke these words in God's city with the hope of rousing the Jews from the stupor of their spiritual sloth. And yet we know from the books that follow Zechariah's prophecy that within a few years the city of which these promises were made was in a sad spiritual state. J.I. Packer puts it like this comment. He comments as follows, quote, Jerusalem is a picture of Christian churches, generally in the modern West. Overall, the Western church has shriveled and shrunk. It has ceased to count as a community force. The faith of which God made it trustee is largely unknown to the man in the street. And when known, it is largely ignored. And the godliness that the church once set forth as true humanness is rated in popular culture as a comic, old-fashioned oddity. End quote. If that is true to any measure of the state of the church in the West at the present time, then it is because in large measure because we have not believed, we have not continued to believe the message of the prophets like Zechariah. Since the world will tremble before our great God, as Zechariah says here, we ought not to tremble before the world. It is our great privilege to serve the city of God, his church. And if we are to give ourselves to that work, it will begin by recapturing the vision here that Zechariah presents. The vision of God's greatness, his power, his majesty and might, his total and sovereign sufficiency for all of our many and even sometimes great needs. Let me ask you this evening, do you have that vision? Or have you lost it? Have you taken your eyes off who God is and what he has done? Are you overawed by this world? And seeming overwhelmed by all that's happening. We need to recapture the vision that Zechariah presents here of God's greatness and might, his total and sovereign sufficiency for all of our needs. Well, that brings us in the third place to strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Verses 5 through 9. The Lord blesses his people so that they may prevail over every foe. Zechariah's oracle speaks of three things that God does for his people. First, he makes them strong with his own might. Verse 5. All God's people are to grow in spiritual strength. In particular, the Lord strengthens the leaders of God's people. Verse 6. The church needs pastors who stand firm against the world in reliance on God, spreading his word like fire amongst the sheaves. Do you pray for that? that God would strengthen us in general, and in particular strengthen his pastors, his elders of the churches, so that they might serve him and they might stand firm against this world and be like the fire amongst the sheaves as they proclaim the unsearchable riches of God's word. Secondly, we find here that God makes secure his church and conveys his peace to his people, verses 6 through 8. How often in Holy Scripture do we hear the Lord assuring his people of the perfect, inviolable security of their life in God? And we see that here again. God makes secure his church, and he conveys to them his great peace. That's a message we need to hear today, isn't it? With all the turmoil going on around us, whether it be politically, economically, whether it's regard to health issues, with pandemics, we need to be sure again, assured, that God makes his church secure and he conveys to us his peace. Thirdly, in his deliverance, God brings unity and concord to his people. We find this pictured here in the trust between those who lead and those who are led. We find it as well in the manner of God's deliverance, for he brings together great and small in the same salvation. Verse 7. We need that today, don't we? We need unity. We need that concord. We need that peace amongst God's people. Between leaders and led, between shepherds and sheep, amongst all God's people, wherever he may have placed us, however he may have called us, bringing us together, great and small, in that same glorious salvation. Zechariah speaks here of a supernatural empowering for all of God's people, from the least to the greatest. Even the feeblest among his people, God says, will be able to achieve feats of faith in his name, likened unto David himself. In the time of David, Jerusalem was impregnable. And in the Exodus, the tribes of Israel marched victorious because the angel of the Lord manifested in a cloud of smoke and fire, was striding at the head of the people of Israel, even as Zechariah reminds the people in verses 8 through 9. In due time, the one who was that angel, and who has appeared numerous times already in the book of Zechariah, as such, the angel of the Lord, he came into the world incarnate. He came into this world in flesh, in lowly humanity, that he might be our champion and Lord. We speak, as we have spoken often from the book of Zechariah, of Jesus Christ. It is he, Jesus, who conquered our foes, sin, and the devil, and death itself on the cross. Now he reigns as our King forever. In his strength, in his might, the church will find strength to endure in days ahead, even for every day, until that final trumpet sounds and the battle is over once and for all. Until that day, in all our struggles with fear and temptation and sin, we may look confidently to him for help, seeing his design that the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. Verse 5. John Calvin, commenting on this passage and its application, pointed to the fact that it was at least in part directed against the Jews in Zechariah's day, who were afraid yet to come and live in Jerusalem, and stayed behind in Babylon. Yet here we find that God would protect and strengthen all who would come, trusting in the Lord. Let me ask you this evening, are you reluctant to trust in the Lord? Are you reluctant to be a Christian? To be numbered in the world with the disciples of the crucified Christ? Let this word this evening embolden you to faith. Verse 8, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And if you are a professing Christian this evening, are you yet still reluctant to take your stand boldly among the people of God? Perhaps amongst unbelieving family members, amongst your co-workers, in your community where you live, even around the doors of your church where you evangelize? Are you afraid that people in these places, family, work, community, will find out that you are a disciple of Jesus? Now it is true that many may reject you or oppose you for believing in the Lord Jesus. But God will watch over you and give you his strength. That is his promise here. Are you slow to strive against sin? To labor in your own heart and to stand against the works of the devil and the temptations of sin? Again, the Lord is our strength. God will be our strength. He works in us with the power even of God himself. He works in us with that same power that emboldened people in previous generations, even as he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will lead you as he has led them to the great victory over all his and our enemies, even to the great glory of his name. Let's be strengthened this evening because we are strong in the Lord. And then finally this evening, that brings us to the pierced Christ. The pierced Christ. Verses 10 through 14. Zechariah 12 verse 10 is an exceptional prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of him whom they have pierced. For hundreds of years this prophecy lay in waiting, as it were, though it was in full public view. When the time had fully come, Jesus Christ came into this world. He was rejected in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 11, and then was crucified. When a Roman soldier, who had probably never heard of Zechariah's prophecy, pierced his side with a spear. John records that in his Gospel, John 19 at verse 34. And then John goes on to tell us that these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. They will look on him whom they have pierced. John 19 verses 36 and 37. But there are also ways in which this passage was fulfilled after the crucifixion. I want to point you just very quickly to a number of them. First of all, it was fulfilled at Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit in Jerusalem. They will look on him whom they had pierced. As Peter preached on that great day of Pentecost and presented to them the crucified Christ, they looked on him, even in the hearing of the words of that sermon, on one whom they had pierced. And then secondly, in the book of Romans, Romans 11 verse 26, Paul speaks of a future significant conversion of the Jews. which will be fulfilled in conjunction with this prophecy, which says of the Jews at that time that they will mourn for the one they pierced. And then thirdly, whenever any individual comes to God in repentance to be saved, this prophecy is fulfilled. That is the meaning of this text as it applies to us this evening, who by our sins fully participate in the piercing of God's only Son on the cross, that we too cry out, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. When God comes to us in his mercy and his grace, enabling us to repent and believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we look on him whom they have pierced. In this connection, Zechariah's prophecy makes four main points. First, godly sorrow is the heart of true repentance. It leads us on to a full and complete return to God. As Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 10 and 11. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. He goes on to say, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. And then it points us, secondly, that godly sorrow is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, quote, it is always a creation of the Holy Spirit. There never was any real godly sorrow, such as worketh repentance, acceptable unto God, except that which was the result of the Holy Spirit's own work within the soul. It is not the product of mere conscience, which though pricked is not able to rise to these spiritual heights. It is not produced by mere terror of judgment, without the quickening of God's Spirit. End quote. And then thirdly, the object of godly sorrow is Jesus Christ, pierced on the cross because of our sins. Sorrow for Christ's sufferings is a true sign of spiritual life in the heart of a sinner. It makes the beginning of salvation a true return to God and charts the path of true spirituality all through a Christian's life. And then fourthly, saving repentance results from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Again, verse 10. Looking to him is a way of describing faith. We may sorrow for the consequences of our sin without mourning for sin itself, without looking to Christ in faith. A man is caught in a lie and mourns his deceitful tongue. But when another lie covers his tracks, his anguish is relieved. Mourning for getting caught in sin is a far cry from what is described here. Such sorrow neither changes us nor makes us right with God. Saving repentance is always joined to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then the fourth way in which this is fulfilled is when Christ comes at the end of days. In Revelation 1 at verse 7 we read, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. This is a grave warning. And it tells us that while now only some will look upon Christ to be saved, the day will come when all will see him, every eye, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, Jesus presents himself to you as Savior, but then he will come as judge. Now God grants the spirit of grace and supplication to all who look upon his Son. But then it will be a spirit of terror and despair, when all will see his pierced Son returning in his great wrath. Revelation 6 and verses 15 through 17. Then they will be sorry for their sin. Then they will mourn the pierced Christ, but not unto salvation, but unto destruction because of their unbelief. This is the legacy of sin in this world. All will sorrow for sin. Some now in faith unto salvation, others then through unbelief unto eternal condemnation, in terror when the day of wrath has come. What will become of you then? Now Jesus speaks to you a word of his grace, calling for you to look to him, to mourn for the sins that you have committed, but knowing that he is the great saviour of sinners, that you can look to him and find salvation for your soul. As Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5 at verse 4. He also said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Luke 6 at verse 21. May God enable each one of us this evening to look upon him whom we have pierced, but to look upon him unto salvation with true godly repentance and with true godly saving faith. Amen. May God make it so. And now let's all pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would seal it to our hearts. Grant us those gifts of repentance and faith, we pray. Not just a sorrow for being found out for our sin, but a true godly sorrow and turning from it and a turning to you. Let us look upon your Son, the one who was pierced, the one whom we pierced. May we do so, O Lord, in the day of grace. Forbid it, O Lord, that there be anyone who will look upon him in that last great day, and they look upon him to their condemnation. Help us and hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now we are going to sing the hymn, "Lo, He Comes, with Clouds Descending." And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and peace.